Redeemer, it is so good to be with you. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And if you use one of those pew Bibles in front of you, you'll find the passage on page 980. Before I went to seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, I did my undergrad studies in business, and I worked in a big office. And after my first semester at seminary, I went back to see my old colleagues. And we're standing in a big circle in the office with six or seven colleagues. And one of them leans back in his chair and smiles a little bit and says, "Du glaubst aber nicht wirklich, dass Gott die Welt geschaffen hat." Yeah, can I see who understood that? Are there some? Okay, so he said, like, "You don't really believe that God created the world." All eyes were on me, no time to prepare, a situation I didn't plan or was mentally prepared for. But by God's grace, I was able to say, "Yes, I believe that." And I was able to turn the question around and ask, like, "What do you believe?" And then we had a great conversation of the Big Bang and how that is also a thing that you have to believe, that something comes out of nothing. Right, and we had a great conversation together in the office. But that shows you a little bit of what Germany is like. Germany is less than 2% evangelical Christians. I grew up in my whole school, I didn't know any Christian. None. And so that gives you a little picture of what it means to live in Germany and this understanding of, like, oh, we know everything. Everything can be explained scientifically. And as you start to poke some questions, people start to think on their own and are spurred on to think a little bit more deeply about what the Bible has to say. But I'm sure you have experienced something like that before in your life. And if not, the situation in which you will be questioned or laughed at, or despised for your faith in Christ will sooner or later come. Sooner or later, you will be in a situation where you're faced with a decision. Are you for God or against? Are you preaching the gospel? Are you standing firm on the truth or not? So the question this morning is, what can I do today so that in the future, I don't give in to social pressure? What do I need to do today? What do we need as churches? What do we need to do in order to prepare to stand up courageously for Jesus tomorrow? And that's exactly the question Paul helps us to answer in this text today, Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28a. So let us read the Word of God, and let's stand together in honor of the Word of God. Philippians 1, verse 27 and 28a. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." You may be seated. And with two simple points today, the life of gospel people and the fight of gospel people. So let's look at this first point, the life of gospel people. So if you know the book of Philippians, you know that Paul and the Philippians had this special relationship, where the church, the Philippians, prayed for Paul and they financially supported Paul. And Paul cared for this church that he planted. It was a beautiful partnership Paul and the church in Philippi had. And according to this text, what is Paul's goal for the Christians in Philippi that he loved so dearly? What is the goal? Look with me in the middle of verse 27, where he says, so it's the purpose, the goal, and then whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit. So he wants them to stand firm in one spirit, and then it means with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and two, not be frightened in anything by your opponents. So how can Paul prepare the Philippians for this task? Because he can name all the 200,000 situations where they might be called on to stand firm in their faith, to stand firm in the face of opposition. So what is Paul's answer? How can he prepare the Philippians for those situations? What is his answer? Look with me in verse 27 in the beginning. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel? Because if we understand this phrase and live by it, then we will be prepared to fight for the gospel. Then we will be prepared to stand up in the face of opposition. So let me explain. Try to explain this phrase with a super helpful illustration, and you will have it up here on the screen. So as you become a Christian, you will grow as a Christian, and a few things will happen as you grow as a Christian if you're genuinely born again. The first thing that will happen is that you understand that God is more holy than you've ever thought. You have a growing, that's this arrow upwards, you have a growing awareness of God's holiness. God is more holy than I ever thought. And at the same time, as you grow as a Christian, you understand how wicked your heart truly is. You have a growing awareness of your flesh and your sinfulness. And as you grow as a Christian, you realize and understand more and more how great this gap is between the holy God and you, the sinner. And you see the need, the desperate need for the gospel ever more clear. And as you grow as a Christian, there's then this happy and glorious realization that Jesus, your Savior and Lord, is all sufficient. No matter how much you understand God's holiness, and you no matter how deep you plumb the depth of your heart, the cross will always be sufficient. So as you grow and understand more and more how holy God truly is, and how sinful you truly are, you can marvel at the extent of the cross and praise Him. And we don't need so much. We need that too. We need the reminder that God is holy. And we need the reminder that we're sinful. But brothers and sisters, more than anything, we need the reminder that Jesus is all sufficient. He's all sufficient, also for you last week. He stands at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for you. His cross is all sufficient. So rest in it. Rest, brother and sister, in the cross. And if we understand this and live this, then we will be more and more willing to confess our sin before God. We don't have to hide anything anymore. Because no matter how much we understand of our own sinful heart, there's always Jesus who is sufficient. So we are invited to come and confess. We don't need to belittle our sin. We don't need to downplay our sin. We can be honest and vulnerable before God. We also don't need to fall back into this performance spiral where we think we have to compensate our deficits through performance before God. We can be honest and vulnerable. Gospel people, rest in the finished work of Christ. Don't ever doubt that the gospel is not sufficient for your sins. Gospel people are resting in the finished work of Christ. And out of that resting, out of that being secure in Christ, there grows a willingness to submit everything to Jesus. Gospel people are grounded in the gospel and give themselves completely to their King. Their highest goal of gospel people is to live for Jesus Christ, to live for their Lord and Savior. So being a Christian, it's not like an important hobby in your life. It's not a part of your life. Jesus is your life. Jesus has an opinion on all things in your life. And he tells you as your Lord what he wants you to do. And anything else is not the biblical gospel. If you don't accept the kingship of Christ, then you are not living worthy of the gospel. You have signed over your property rights to Jesus Christ. You belong to him. And what he says counts for you now. But brothers and sisters, who have we signed over our property rights to? Not a selfish king. Not a selfish king who takes advantage of us. No, what does Jesus say of himself? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And it's a burden given by our gracious King who is gentle and lowly in heart. A burden that will not break you, but a burden by which you will find healing and rest for your soul. So give yourself to this Jesus who loves you. And maybe you're here for the first time and you realize that you're a sinner. You start to realize God is holy and I'm a sinner. Then I want to call you and say, trust Jesus. If you trust him and follow him and trust him and believe in him and make him your life, he will forgive your sins. So after the service, come up to me and talk to me, or there will be people up front here you can talk to if you have any questions. But don't let this day pass of not giving your life to Jesus and trusting him. But even for us believers, I want to encourage you to trust in Jesus anew, to accept what he offers to us, and then live our lives sacrificially for Jesus. You see, Christian discipleship and living for Jesus and living in a manner worthy of the gospel always begins first at looking who God is, then at looking who we are, and then marvel at what Jesus has done, and out of that security of being a child of God, we do things for Jesus. That's the gospel logic of gospel people. If you don't understand that truth, your actions for Jesus will become another means to earn your salvation. We need to rest in the finished work of Jesus, relish in it, and apply it richly to our sin-torn conscience, and rest. And then let's get up and live for Jesus and for his glory. And we could jump into our second point right now, but before we do that, before we look at the fight of the gospel people, we need to look at another aspect of the life of a gospel people. Something we need to emphasize, especially in our Western society. In Germany and also in America, we live in an extremely individualistic society. But you need to understand, we as gospel people don't live our life as gospel people alone. God has purified a gospel people, a people for a special possession. So if you want to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, then the church must play a major role in your life. You don't see it so much here in the text, but when he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, it says, y'all, let your manner be worthy of the gospel. You all, together. It's not a command for a single person. It's a command for the whole church. You all live in a manner worthy of the gospel. So when you became a Christian, a gospel person, and believed the gospel and expressed it in baptism, you were added to the church of Jesus Christ. And what image does the Bible give us about the church? It's a family which consists of family members. It's a body that consists of individual body parts, a building or a temple which consists of individual stones. So a gospel person belongs to the body of Christ, which is made up of other Christians, and together they form a whole. And here on earth, we see the church manifested in local churches. And if you're a Christian here and you don't have a church, then this text that calls you out to live in a manner worthy of the gospel calls you to a church. Don't live your life as a Christian alone. Find a church where the true gospel is preached. You can be a Christian, a healthy Christian, only on Instagram or only with your Bible in a coffee shop alone. You need a church. God called you as a Christian to be a child of his, and then to be a member
of his church. In a church full of gospel people who live worthy of the gospel, they have three perspectives. Three perspectives, and all three are important. The first one, we're together, we're looking to God. And that's the foundation. That's what we talked about the last 10, 15 minutes. We want to help each other in the church to understand God and ourselves and the gospel more and more clearly. And then we look to each other and we see burdens and we try to help each other in the congregation. So there's this looking upward, there's this horizontal look. And then we look outwards into the world and we're called to proclaim the gospel. And if members in a local church concentrate on these things, then a church will become a strong and healthy church. Why? Because then the church will be of one spirit and of one mind, united in the joy of the gospel, being grounded in the unchanging, rock-solid declaration of being forgiven and adopted into God's family. And then we will support each other. And then we will fight together for the faith of the gospel and withstand opposition. That's our second point this morning, the fight of gospel people. The fight of gospel people. If we live as gospel people, that what we just talked about, the result will be that we will stand firm in one spirit, that's in the middle of verse 27, and then standing firm in one spirit is then expressed in two areas. You see that? At the end of verse 27, so he says, you're standing firm in one spirit, and then two ways. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and the other one is not frightened in anything by your opponents. So let's look at those two points. How do you feel about this expression? Striving, fighting side by side for the faith of the gospel. Who is this fight against? What weapons should we use? What is the goal of this fight? Where should we fight? Now, we as gospel people have placed our hope in Jesus. We know that that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We know that no one can be brought into this kingdom by force. This fight that he's talking about is a spiritual fight. Gospel people and gospel churches like this church, they know that our weapons are spiritual weapons. There's the sword of God. There's the sword that is the word of God that penetrates the depths of our soul. There's the shield of faith. We know that our shield in battle does not consist of metal or missiles. It consists of faith, which clings to the promises of God. Gospel churches like this one and the church in Münster, we're convinced that the kingdom of God can only spread through the preaching of the gospel and through the Spirit of God. One does not become a part of the kingdom of God because someone forces lip service on him. But at times, if you look back in church history, at times this was not understood. If you know a little bit about church history, you know the name of Constantine. And when Constantine became emperor of Rome, the persecution of Christians ceased, and Christianity became gradually more and more the new state religion. And over decades and centuries after, the church gained more and more political influence. The church even appointed kings and emperors. The church was a global superpower back in the days. And they used their political power and their force to make people convert to Christianity. And we all shout rightfully, no, that's not what this fight is about. Christianity cannot be imposed by anyone against their will. Christ is not building his kingdom with a hard hand through an earthly king, but has given the church the word. And the word through the Spirit has the power to change people's heart and make them citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And as I was writing this about, I was thinking about Constantine, how crazy that was what they did. I felt really good about myself. I was writing it. I'm better than them. I understand the text better. I know this is not a physical battle in that sense. It's a spiritual battle. I'm not like them. But I think for us and for me, the application is, have I really understood the depth of what Paul is saying here? Striving, fighting for the faith of the gospel. Are we not in danger today, you and I, of thinking the Christian life more in the category of a hobby, not in the category of a struggle and a fight? Would your last week be described as a fight for the faith of the gospel? Or a different way to ask that question is, how would you describe a life well-lived here on earth? Because you see, in the definition of a good life according to this world, the struggle and the sacrifice for the faith of the gospel plays absolutely no role. It makes no sense. It's all about this world, what you see. According to this world, investing in Jesus is a stupid investment with no good return. To the world, living worthy of the in a manner worthy of the gospel and fighting for the faith of the gospel, it's like someone shoveling sand in the desert from one place to another. Somehow impressive, but ultimately with no meaning at all, has no purpose. That's what the world thinks. And I'm convicted how often I take the ideas of this world and make it my definition of what it means to live a life well. You see, we as Christians, we live in a world that is blinking and enticing us like Vanity Fair and Pilgrim's Progress. We're tempted to align our thoughts with this world. More stuff, newer stuff, comfort, all of those things that pull on our hearts, on mine too. And I wonder, have I started to adopt the categories of this world? And have you given the fight of the faith of the gospel a lesser role in your life? Paul calls us in this text to sacrificially live for the faith of the gospel. What does that mean for you? Full commitment for the cause of the gospel in your current stage of life, in the location you are in right now, with the means that God has given you, your gifts and your resources, your time and your money that was given by God. You see, that will look different for different Christians. But we are all called to this fight for the faith of the gospel, and that means self-sacrifice. So today, you and me, we need to ask, what is my part in this battle? And is there maybe a change for you in order to make it your life's aim to fight for the faith of the gospel? Maybe for some of you here, it means that you pursue theological education. Be it full-time or part-time, to maybe prepare for the ministry. For some of you, it means to go and serve the church in a different location, maybe with one of the church plants of this church, maybe overseas as a missionary. But maybe it means faithfully living and serving in this church for decades, living out your calling as a banker or a truck driver. And by faithfully staying and being here for decades and serving this church in Greenwood, Indiana, you help build a fighting base for the gospel. And let me be very, very clear. Don't let anyone tell you that only because you've never left the country, you're not involved in overseas mission. Striving side by side as a church, as churches, means that there are some who go and some who stay. It's like flying a kite. There are some people that are flying in different countries. But without the people holding the kite on the ground, the kite would not fly. Fighting for the gospel does not mean that everyone leaves, but it does mean that all of us keep asking ourselves, is my life characterized by a fight for the faith of the gospel? What can I do to further the gospel here, near, and far? And maybe it means that you start to disciple a high school student right here in Greenwood, Indiana. And maybe if you're a high school student, maybe you go serve in the nursery. Maybe it means serving in the kids' ministry. Maybe it means that you start to adopt a seminary student. And yes, it means praying for the people who go also overseas into mission, to pray for them and to financially support them to do the work of the gospel. And Redeemer, I want to tell you, it's so beautiful. You're doing this already. You're doing this already. All of you who are part of this church are involved in striving side by side for the faith of the gospel in different churches around Indiana, in Asia, and in Africa, and also in Europe, and in Münster with our church. You sit here maybe and say, well, Jonas, that sounds all good, but how does that look like in real life in Münster, this striving side by side? Well, good that you asked. I wanted to tell you about Alex. Alex, in his late 40s, two kids. His wife and his mom are members at our church. And in the past, he wouldn't go to other churches with his family. He just didn't feel comfortable at these other churches. But somehow he felt comfortable at our church, comfortable enough to come to church. He joined his family every Sunday, listened to the gospel hundreds of times, but never made a public declaration of faith. And then in October last year, he had a conversation with his wife. And Alex told his wife that he now trusts Jesus. He never got baptized, though. He never got baptized. This conversation with his wife was his last conversation they had on this earth. Alex died the next day of his cancer. At the funeral, his mom gave me a big hug and said, "It's because of you that Alex is with Jesus." And I know what she meant. I know it is because of Jesus that he is with Jesus. It's all grace, and yet isn't it sweet to be a means in God's hands to bring it about? That he used us, our family in Münster, to bring this about, to be a tool in God's hand that he used to bring about the salvation of Alex. And I can't hug you all. I wish I could. But I can't hug you all. But I want to tell you, it's because of you that Alex is with Jesus. It's all grace, yes and amen, but isn't it sweet that you, RBC, by striving side by side with our family and our church, you became a means, a tool in God's hands to bring about the salvation of Alex. We're in this together. Without people who are staying and creating a ministry base here in Greenwood, Indiana, we would not have been there. The church, I mean, God can do miracles, but the church in human understanding would probably not be there anymore. We can preach the gospel in Münster because of this beautiful partnership we have with you. It's all grace, but he uses his people around the world as a means to bring about his good purposes. But that privilege of striving side by side for the faith of the gospel comes also with responsibilities. And I want to spur you on, RBC, to continue and even increase your support for the faith of the gospel here and near and far. So that in the months and the years to come, this church will become more and more a battle station, a training center for the gospel. That when other missionaries come back, you would hear more and more stories like the story of Alex, not just from Germany, but also from Africa and from Asia and wherever else God might use this church to proclaim his gospel and striving side by side with partners around the world. And we can build a legacy. Do you realize that? We stand on the shoulders of other Christians. You stand on the shoulders of other Christians who have preached the gospel to you. This church stands on shoulders that have helped this church to be the church that it is right now. And isn't it cool that this partnership that we have, striving side by side, we will be shoulders that the next generation will stand on. So it's not just we are striving right now side by side, it is also striving. It's in a sense, all of the Christian through all ages, we're striving and are striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we'll sing that in our last song later. There's this beautiful line. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their call and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. Let's continue to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then this last point in verse 28, Paul says, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. Don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. Do not be intimidated by your adversaries. Who were these adversaries, these opponents in Philippi? We don't know exactly. But they were people who intimidated Christians for their faith and their message. And you see, life as a Christian in this world is countercultural. We live in this world as sojourners and strangers. And that means that we will stick out. You know these kids' toys? They're like squares, like little block squares and triangles and rectangles. And they have this box that they try to put the toys in, the blocks in. Well, we as Christians have a gospel shape, a certain shape, and we don't fit into this box in this world that is the box. We will always stick out. We don't fit in there because our marching order we get from Jesus, not from this world. So we will stick out. And that means opposition. Sometimes through threats from outside and some Christians around the world, some brothers and sisters, they heard the message this morning, stand firm, preach the gospel, even if it means that you might end up in prison. Stand firm. But for our context right now, that means we should pray for them. But what does this mean for us today? Yeah, there might be some opposition that we face, like some direct intimidation, maybe sometimes in our context. But I think the opposition is often more subtle and dangerous. And I'll have a picture for you here from Germany, from the train station in Münster. And I want to show you how that can look like for people in Germany. This is an advertisement for the last European election. And you could vote starting at age 16. Yeah? Starting at age 16, you could vote. And the advertisement goes, the first kiss, check. The first time, check. The first election is still open, but now that you're 16, you can start to vote. So please vote. So this is a way to encourage young people to vote. So what does it say to Christians in Germany? Before you're age 16, you had your first kiss. Before you're age 16, you had sex for the first time. And now that you're finally 16, you can vote for the first time. What does that communicate to a Christian who walks down the train station in Münster? It communicates, if you didn't have sex before you were 16, then you're not a normal person in this society. What does it say to our brothers and sisters who are teenagers and are saving sex for marriage according to God's commandment? It says, you're not a normal person. You're weird. And young people will be tempted to think, is there something wrong with me? Am I wrong to wait and trust God in terms of sexual ethics? Is it also dangerous if I don't actively live out my sexuality? And then the thoughts can start to spin. There's opposition. Paul says, stand firm. What does this advertisement say to our brothers and sisters who are 40 or 50 or 60 and are not married and they say, I'm not going to have sex outside of marriage? The world says that's absolutely crazy. We are tempted to let ourselves be intimidated and given to the pressure of this world. And the examples could be multiplied, and I'm sure you could also add one or two examples to that. We see gospel people have clearly understood one thing. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ means well with me. He is the best in mind for me. And that means even his commandments, even if I don't understand them fully, are ultimately not only right, but good for me. So let's stand firm together. RBC, stand firm together. Help your young people stand firm in the opposition that they might be facing. Stand firm together in the face of opposition, no matter where they come from, and follow your good King. And as we close, I want to challenge us. Every single person in this room, including the one that you hear right now, every single person in this room can grow in something, can grow in living more worthy of the gospel, can grow in the fight for the faith of the gospel, can grow in standing firm in the face of opposition. My question for you is, what do you need to grow in? What has the Spirit brought up over these last 40 minutes or 35, 30, 40 minutes? What has the Spirit brought up that you might need to change, where you have been not living worthy of the gospel? Then I want to warn you of your next step. What is your next step when you realize that you have not lived worthy of the gospel? It's not activism. It's not, now I'm going to try to pull myself together and be obedient to God. What do gospel people do when they realize that they have messed up, that they have not lived out their calling and lived worthy in the manner of the gospel, that they've given up the fight of the gospel? It's not, now I try better. It's first of all, repenting and acknowledging where we failed. That's the first step. If you jump that step, you will never have lasting and real change. First is we repent and acknowledge where we failed. We entrust ourselves completely to Jesus and we rest in his provision. And then, and only then, do we start to take concrete steps of obedience out of his strength and the strength of the gospel through the Spirit. So, dear church, to the glory of God, let's rest in Jesus' full provision and in our identity as children of God. And then let's strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, and let's not be frightened in anything by our opponent. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text that you've given us, for this reminder. Thank you that you have given us this reminder that we are gospel people, that we are secure in you and what you've done, Jesus. And we pray that that would like loom large in our lives, that we really, truly come to rest. And then, Lord, help us through your Spirit to transform us more and more into your image, that we would live in a manner worthy of the gospel, that we would fight the faith of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, and that we would stand firm in opposition. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.